Jason. Appreciate it. Thank you. Well, it's obvious that the Lord wanted Jason and his wife here today and the family, and we're just so grateful. Thank you, Lord. You know, you hear a story like that, and it changes your perspective, doesn't it? It doesn't take much to change your perspective. In fact, we're here today, and Ed Harada's not. Ed Harada died yesterday. And I don't know if you know Ed, but Ed's been a part of this church for a long time and very actively involved, looking at the Durans over here, because he was going to be a part of the science camp this week. And he was hiking yesterday up the Dish and had, they think, a heart attack and died. He got the best medical care that could be given. There were two, I guess, residents from Stanford that were right behind him that immediately began to administer first aid. And they got, you know, the ambulance out there, the paramedics, all of that quickly, and he still died. A young man, you know, in comparison. So it's just a shock to everybody and to his family, to his son Simon, to his wife Kitty, and I'm sure to you, if you knew Ed and the family and have had conversations with him and have been encouraged by him. Ed was one of those guys. I send out a prayer email, and often he would reply and just encourage me and give me something by way of an email or something that would be helpful. He's just that kind of a guy. Just served the Lord faithfully, loved God dearly, and now he's with the Lord in heaven. So before we jump into what we're going to look at in the Bible this morning, can we just take a minute, pray for the Harada family? Lord, it is true that you are in control of all things, and even today for us to be here was in your plan, and it was in your plan for Jason and his family to be here. We're just so thankful. We don't want to take this for granted. We thank you for Ed and for his family, and we think of Ed, and we most of all are thankful that today he's with you, that he is in a better place, one that he could have never imagined it would be what it is, absent from the body, present with you. Thank you for that promise, that in your Father's house are many dwelling places, and you've gone to prepare a place for us, and you've taken Ed to be there with you now. And we rejoice in that. We give you thanks for the salvation that he found in Christ. And because of that, he's with you today. And we pray that there might be others that through his passing will come into your kingdom, will be saved from their sins. And we thank you for his family that loves you, and pray for Kitty and also for Simon and for the extended family, that you would encourage them in this time, Lord. Give them the strength that is beyond their own. Help them be able to carry on with this work that you still have for them to do. May they be able to see this whole tragedy in your perspective. Give them perspective and hope and strength. And may something really good come out of this in everyone's life, including ours, Lord, even today as we think about making the most of the lives that we have. Help us gain something from this service in how we live and what we live for. And so we just put all of this in your hands today, recognizing you're in control. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to start a brand new series. We're going to do a three-part series called Live Like an Alien. Bernice is moving because it is freezing up here in the front row. You know, one of the things I think we should do is we should get some blankets for this room, right? We just spread them around just all over different pews and stuff, and then people, when they come in, if they need a blanket, they could use that. Or coats. Maybe we ought to have a coat drive or a sweater drive and just, you know, have those sitting in the lobby for anybody to use when they come in and get them cleaned more often than we clean our own at home. But anyway, So, all right, we got that out of the way. We're starting a brand new series today, and I was thinking, you know, what would be good to talk about? And I thought, you know, let's talk about something that needs to be talked about that we usually don't want to talk about. And we might even, you know, as we think about this today, think, well, I don't know if I'm going to come to the rest of the series, the other two parts, because I'm not really sure I actually want to think about this. But it really does have to do with living like an alien in a world that's not our home. So if you're a Christ follower, you are called to live like an alien or a stranger in this world. And of course, an alien or a stranger from the Bible's perspective, from God's perspective, is to live like a foreigner in a foreign land. So we are, as citizens of God's kingdom, the kingdom of light, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we are to live differently than we lived before. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says it this way, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." So God wants his children to live differently than the rest of the world lives. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a war for the soul. And of course, Satan and the flesh and the world would love nothing more than to have the victory over our soul and do the damage on our soul that's so much a part of the culture today. So if you're a Christ follower, the big idea here is God wants us to live differently than those who are not Christ followers. He wants us to live as aliens and strangers in the world. If you're not a Christ follower, you need to know right up front that if you ever choose to become a Christ follower, if you ever choose to come into a relationship with God, and I love to talk about this message because the entire Bible, the message of the Bible is simply this: God wants to have a relationship with you, but we've made it difficult. That's the message of the Bible. We basically have rejected God's desire to have a relationship with us. And if you don't have a relationship with God, God wants to have a relationship with you. And possibly up to this point in time, you've made it really difficult for him to have that relationship. I hope that there's going to be a point, maybe even today, where you're going to say, you know what? I really want to have a relationship with God. But if you decide to come into that relationship with God, you need to know God wants you to live differently than you're living right now. He wants you to be an alien in this world, a stranger in this world. You say, well, why would I do that? Well, the Bible talks about for the good of God's glory, for the glory of God, we want to live like aliens and strangers in this world so that in all that we do, it brings honor and glory to him through the things that we say and the things that we do. We want to do this for the good of other people. Peter talks about how we're to live in such a way that other people will see our lives and they'll ultimately come to worship God as a result of seeing how it is that we live and the relationship that we have with God. And then Romans in chapter 8, it talks about for our own good, we should live differently because the life of peace and joy is actually found in this living out of the life that God has given us to live. So there are sufficient reasons, whether it be for God's glory, for others' good, or for our good, that we should desire to live as aliens in this world. But it's not going to be easy, is it? I mean, come on, this is not going to be easy. If you've come to Christ having lived in the world for a while, it's not going to be easy to all of a sudden change the way that you live and just begin to live like a citizen of God's kingdom. I already suggested it's not going to be easy because of the world, the flesh, and the devil who wage war against our soul. That will make it extremely challenging to live differently in this world. So we're going to talk for 3 weeks about this. And basically what we're going to do in all three of the messages, Lord willing, is we're going to answer the question, where do you draw the line? So where do you draw the line today on entertainment? Next week, we're going to ask the question, where do you draw the line on drinking? And that'll be fun. Make sure you don't miss that one next week. Now, some of you are already saying, I'm not coming back next week because I really don't want to hear where God wants me to draw the line. But anyway, so we'll talk about that next week. And then the third week, we're going to talk about sex. Where do you draw the line on sex? Whether you're married or you're not married, where do you draw the line on sex? So this is one of the reasons why we're doing this series now, because I knew I could get away with it during the summer months. You know, we could, yeah, we'll talk about this. And this is one of those, you know, series that you never really get to talk about during the year. So we're going to have some fun looking at these three areas. So today concerns the area of entertainment. And I love entertainment. Don't misunderstand what we're going to look at today. I love entertainment. I'm just as much a lover of entertainment as you are. I grew up in a home where we had a television, where we went to movies, where, you know, we enjoy the computer. I mean, we love entertainment. We love to go to shows. Bernice and I go to shows probably at least twice a month, if not more. It's just a regular part of our lives. So we're constantly faced with the challenge or the choice of what it is that we will watch, whether it be on television, whether it be at the theater, at the movies, or how we use our computer, the sites that we visit on our computer, the games that we play. Some of you are playing Angry Birds right now. See, you know, it's like, is this legitimate? Should I be drawing the line right here? You know, whatever. So this is a huge subject for us, right? You're going to go out of here today and you're going to probably go entertain yourself in some capacity, in some way. And so the question that we should be asking ourselves as we entertain ourselves is this something that would ultimately be appropriate for me? Or do I need to draw the line and not go into that arena? So we're going to look at that. And basically what I want to give you is I want to show you two commitments that were made. One commitment was made by King David, and the other commitment was made by the Apostle Paul. It's just simple to see these commitments. So I call the first commitment a 101.3 commitment, and the one by the Apostle Paul a 4.8 commitment. I'm keeping my hands in my pants today because I'm freezing in here and I'm speaking. It's like, whoa, you know? Next time I'm wearing a long sleeve shirt. But anyway, so the 101.3 commitment and then the 4.8 commitment. I just think it would be important for us to make both of those commitments. I'm coming up here too because I think it's hotter the higher you get in the building right now. So take out your Bible, would you? Look at Psalm 101 for a minute, and we'll just draw this one commitment out, understand what it means, and then put the 4.8 on it, and then we're just going to have a time of communion and singing to end the service on this morning. But Psalm 101 is one of the few psalms that David wrote at the beginning of his kingship. So this is King David, and at the beginning of being king, yeah, you guys are freezing over there too, I could see you. It's okay, guys. We're only going to be here about an hour and a half. No problem. Psalm 101 is at the beginning of David's kingship, and he's kind of pledging to God, this is the kind of king that I want to be. And this is what it says. I will sing, this is Psalm 101:1, I will sing of your love and justice. Isn't that great? You think about the attributes of God. Here are two fabulous ones, love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. And so what you have at the beginning of David's pledge to God is the priority of worship. Worship is going to be foremost in his life. And then he says, and I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? And I think that's fascinating because he makes the commitment to live a blameless life, but then he says, but you're going to have to help me in this. Isn't that true? We can't pull this off without God's help. I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. What a picture. And then he says, and some of you have seen this verse before, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. And so David says, I'm going to live differently than the people around me are living. Here's the application to our lives. There are many faithless people around us. And what David is saying is, I'm going to cling to the faithful ones. I'm going to live in such a way that I will put no vile thing before my eyes. I will not allow what others are doing to happen in me. Now, of course, the question is, what's vile? What kind of vile thing? And by the way, do you notice the standard that he has here? I mean, this is a pretty lofty commitment, isn't it? He says, I'm not going to look at anything vile. He doesn't say, you know, I'll just, like, for a week will be okay. But no, I'm not going to look at anything vile. And so the question then is asked, so what is vile? Well, vile means worthless. It means wicked. It means ungodly. And so it's just a picture of anything that's contrary to God. Ezekiel chapter 5 pictures it this way. The Lord is speaking. It says, verse 11, "Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your vile images and detestable practices." Can you imagine that they were bringing into the sanctuary of God vile images and detestable practices that were actually connected to pagan worship? "Because you have brought these vile images and detestable practices, I myself will withdraw my favor. I will not look on you with pity or spare you." So that was a part of, you know, the ancient Old Testament world. Well, just think about it in our world today. If David said, "I'm not going to put any vile thing before my eyes," as his standard, do you think we need a standard like that now? I mean, you know, 2,500 plus years later, when we can go see vile shows and we can play vile games and we can listen to vile music and we can watch vile television and we could read vile books and vile magazines and go to vile websites and vile entertainment, and it goes on and on and on. And of course, you ask the question at this point, why would David make such a high, lofty commitment to put no vile thing before his eyes? Well, because David understood something that he passed along to his son. You know who David's son was? It was Solomon, King Solomon. And Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, Solomon, I take it he learned this from his father, said this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Maybe you've heard of the principle G-I-G-O. You heard of that, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Some of you haven't heard of it. But the point here is what comes out is what it is that you put in. And Solomon says, "I'm not going to put in that which is going to harm me." In fact, earlier in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon said this, "Above all else," and I take it when you have an "above all else" at the beginning of a statement, you got in mind priorities. Of all the things that you could be concerned about, he says, "Above all else, make this a concern in your life to guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life." You see, what happens to your heart happens to your life. And if you don't have a heartbeat anymore, you're dead. Ed is dead today because his heart quit yesterday. And so Solomon says, with regard to all the things that you could do in life, make sure you do this one thing. Guard your heart. Because this heart controls what you think about. This heart controls what you feel, your emotional well-being. This heart controls what you do, how you choose to act. This heart controls how you react when something goes wrong. This heart is to be seen as of first importance. First importance. If you have a baby running around in your home and the baby doesn't know how to swim, and you're responsible to guard the baby out in the backyard by the pool, well, you better do a good job, because the baby could die if the baby was to fall into the water. Well, in the same way that hopefully you would guard the baby from falling into the water, this is saying we got to guard our hearts. We got to guard our hearts from evil thoughts, lustful, immoral, wicked, callous, proud, discontent, envious thoughts. We need to guard our hearts from wicked actions like uncontrolled anger, uncontrolled spending, affairs, pornography, you name it. Is there any possibility that entertainment can produce evil, wicked thoughts or actions? Well, absolutely. Lust and immorality. Can entertainment give us lust or immorality desires? Sure. Evil, hateful thoughts? Sure. Yeah, I mean, even if you watch a food show, come on. How many of you watch food shows? Like, that's dangerous, isn't it? Oh, man, I got to have that right now. My family has forbid me to watch infomercials because things were showing up at the doorstep unannounced to my wife. You know, it's like, where did this come from? Well, I was just watching this one infomercial. Recently, we were at Katie's. She moved, and we were helping paint a room over there. And she had on the television some really nice show, and it was fine. But then I guess it went off because the infomercial started. And I'm in the room and I'm listening to this and I got kicked back into my old problems, you know. I said, write that phone number down, that 800 number. Do you hear that? We got to have that. Yesterday she sent me by text message a picture of something she saw in a store. And she said, I don't know, Daddy, I was thinking that you might want this. You know, it's the kind of thing that you see on an infomercial or something. And it was this scale that you hang and then, you know, it has the little meter right here and a little hook on it. You hook your suitcase on it to weigh your suitcase. And I'm thinking, yeah, I got to have that, you know. Like, you're going to get that right back, you know, and all the rest of it. I mean, who knows what it is that captures our heart? There are all kinds of things that can suck us in. And so David knows that. And David is just saying, because he recognizes that his eyes are the gate to his soul, that he needs to make a firm commitment regarding what he won't do. And this is a won't commitment. I really appreciate that here, because one of the ways that we do the right thing, or we honor God the best for other people and for ourselves, is we make a won't commitment. So David here is making a commitment to what it is that he would not do. And in this case, he says, I will not set before my eyes any vile thing. Nothing. That's a high, lofty commitment, isn't it? Job had the same kind of commitment. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Job 31, verse 1. I'm not going to be a lustful looker at good-looking girls. That was his commitment. Now, does that translate into today? Oh, yeah, it can translate into today. I mean, to me, the most obvious way this translates is for guys especially to make a firm won't commitment. I won't do this. I won't go there with regard to pornography. Pornography is a huge problem today. I now talk about this in the premarital counseling I do. And the reason why I make sure to get into this is because of what happened to me a few years ago, where after I worked with this wonderful godly couple, committed to the Lord, loved each other dearly, and took them through the process of preparing for marriage, did their wedding ceremony, and they went off on their honeymoon. And 3 weeks later, I get a phone call from the wife, and she says, Dave, I got to tell you what's happened. She said, I first, as we were, you know, on our honeymoon, got inklings that something was wrong because he was beginning to look at other women as we were on our honeymoon. I thought it was rather strange that he was looking around at other women while we were out on our honeymoon. And then she said, just this past week, I caught him in the garage on the computer looking at pornography. Now, I don't know where guys you are in this, men where you are in this, or women where you are with whatever areas it is that you need to make a won't commitment in, but here's what I do know. If you don't make an absolute standard that I won't go there, then it's not going to happen in your life. I mean, you're going to allow yourself to go there. The reason why I don't do pornography is because I made a won't commitment. And by the grace of God, I've kept that commitment. I thank God that I've kept that commitment, and I don't have these vile images in my mind. And you need to make the same kind of commitment. And the reason why I said I talk about this now in premarital counseling is because of that bad experience with this couple. Do you know what it's like for a couple to begin a marriage believing there's trust in the relationship, and then 3 weeks in find out he's doing pornography? And try now to rebuild that relationship. So I make sure that if you come to me for counseling, this is just like fair warning right now, okay? At some point in the counseling, we're going to go down the road of saying, is pornography a problem in your life? And the reason why we're going to go down the road is because pornography is going to harm your heart. And not only is it going to harm your heart, it's going to harm your marriage. It's going to rip you apart. Do you really want to go there? So in terms of the entertainment, I think it first begins, a good standard begins with no go lines. Commit to what it is that you won't do. And then go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And here's a second consideration. And this consideration is found in Paul's example. So you've got David's example. This is a won't commitment. And then Philippians 4:8, this is what it says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. So it's like, you know, he said all these other things about joy and sacrifice and humility and all the rest that he's talked about. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that great? You know, you want to experience God's peace in your life? Yes, I do. Well, Paul says, okay, then make the same commitments that I've made. And so here's Paul, from his personal experience, telling the church at Philippi, this is the kind of commitment that you need to make. You need to make a fix-it commitment on these kinds of things. Fix your mind, fix your thinking on these kinds of things. And then he gives these eight qualities. So they aren't idle words, but they're commitments that Paul's made, and now he's encouraging them to make the same commitments. And there are a lot of ways to look at the 4-8 filter. See, I call this a 4-8 filter. We ought to filter what it is that we're thinking about, what it is that we're putting before our eyes, through this filter that's found in chapter 4, verse 8 here. And you could use eight questions to get at what he's getting at here. So here are the questions quickly. Is this truthful? Is what I'm about to participate in a reflection of God's word, or is it undermining God's word with humanistic thinking? By the way, if you're attending a humanistic school, a secular school, you've got to work extra hard to have a Christian worldview. You really do. You've got to be prepared. I don't care where you're going, whether it be university, high school, junior high, whatever it is. You got to work extra hard, because typically the teaching isn't Christian-based. It's worldly-based. It's humanistic. It's not necessarily true. And so here's the grid. Is it true, or is it undermining God's word, whatever it is that you're putting before your eyes? Secondly, is this honorable? Can I give God glory by watching this? And this could probably help us the most, is just simply to ask that question. If I watch this right now in what I'm doing, will it please God? Would he be thumbs up on this one? And third, is this upright? The word is right here. So are the values that are being taught here in line with that which is right according to God, not that which is right in the mind or eyes of man? Is it what seems right, or is it what is right? So the question is this upright? And then the fourth question, is this pure? Will this arouse sexual thoughts? Will this arouse sexual desires? Or will this cause me to lust after something immoral? I mean, that question needs to be asked in terms of this filter. And then, is this beneficial? The fifth question. The word here is lovely. And that's an interesting word, because we usually don't use this in the context anymore like it was then. But sometimes you hear a person say, well, that was lovely, right? That was lovely. Well, that's the concept here. Is it beneficial? Is it something that's worth my time? Something that's lovely? Would I walk away saying, yeah, that was worth the $20 that I put out for it, because it was lovely. It was beneficial. It made me a better person. And then, is it likable? Is this likable? And the word here is admirable. Admirable. So would other people give their thumbs up on this? You think of it on Facebook, you know, would they push the like here, or would they push unlike here? Would Jesus push the like here? So is it admirable? Then seventh, is this excellent? Is it of the highest or finest quality? And then finally this one, and I just say this is kind of to capture the whole thing, because my guess is that most of us sitting in the building right now, I just gave you seven questions, are probably not going to sit down and use these seven questions, even though they would be really helpful in helping us with a filter. But I would encourage you to do that. Put them on a piece of paper, put them in your iPhone, something, and have them with you just as a grid or a filter to take things through. But if you use no other question, the last question can summarize the whole thing. And it's just simply this question. Just remember to use this question. Is this recommendable? Is this recommendable? And the words here are worthy of praise. Could I recommend this to somebody else without reservation? Could I recommend this movie, this show, this game, this website? Would you tweet or Facebook your friends and say, you got to go see this, you got to purchase this, because this is in line with Christian values? Or are you inclined to not talk about what it was that you just did, but instead hide it? Or, you know that what you're about ready to do is something that God would frown on, so you're going to go like 30 miles away to a store somewhere over there and pick it up, or a theater that's, you know, three towns away or something like that, because you don't want anybody to see you. And if that's, you know, coming up with the whole matter right now, it's probably an indication that it's not recommendable. Now, would you say these are pretty stringent standards? Anybody? Okay, I see one. Yeah, I mean, they're like way up there, right? See, the question then now that we ask ourselves is, well, will I go there? Will I live by those kinds of stringent standards? And really, it all depends on this, whether or not we have a, whether or not we have a 101.3 commitment. That's really what it depends upon. Because if our commitment, we don't have a won't commitment, these are the kinds of things that I won't do, then there's no way that we're going to adopt this kind of a filter for our conduct and what it is that we see or hear or do or whatever it might be. But yet, there's an entertainment filter that's intended by God to guard our hearts. When we were raising our children, we found it hard to keep this kind of a standard. We find it hard to keep this kind of a standard in our life right now. But we especially found it hard because our children would want to go over to so-and-so's house, and whenever they went over to, you know, whoever's house, they didn't necessarily have the same filter, right? A 4-8 filter. Maybe they had no filter. And they would just show the kids anything and allow them to whatever. But you could see, if you adopt this kind of a standard, it's going to be something that will be a struggle to keep in this world, but yet at the same time, something that's so worth it. So what is this? This is a will standard. You have a won't standard. Commit to what it is that you won't do, and commit to what it is that you will do. And the will do here is, I'm going to think about these things. I'm going to put into my mind these kinds of things. I'm going to be careful about the diet that I have and that which I'm putting in. It's just like going to visit a doctor, and the doctor says to you, you've got to change your diet. And the doctor is telling you this because it's going to be better for you as a person to change your diet. So you can decide to change the diet or not. Some of you have gone to a doctor and they've told you to change your diet, and you've changed your diet. Maybe you still are working with that diet and you're seeing the residual fruit of having changed your diet, and all of that's wonderful. Well, here what this text is suggesting to Christ followers is a different diet. It's a different diet. Have we changed our diet for the good of our soul, for the good of honoring and glorifying God, and for the good of others? I have a friend who was dead 17 times. They brought him back to life 17 times with the paddles. They actually shocked him 33 times. Mel, after he came back to life and was given this new lease on life, he changed his diet. He's a different person now than he was before. He's a different Mel today than he was before. And you know why he's made the changes? Because he wants to continue to live. He has a family and a wife. He has 6 children. He wants to be around for them. He wants to continue to impact their lives. And so he's willing to make the necessary changes that have been asked of him in order to be able to continue to live a quality life. And what God basically is saying to us here is, guard your heart from harm. And we have to decide whether or not we will make that kind of commitment. You know, it begins, I think, with a commitment to God. I don't think you can leave God out of this commitment. I just come right back to that again. If you try to make this commitment without God, you're going to probably fail. Even if you make this commitment with God, there's the chance that you're going to fail. You know the rest of David's story? Psalm 101 is at the beginning of his life and ministry. But then he went on and he failed. Do you remember that? He didn't keep his eyes from looking at a vile thing. I mean, that's kind of a weird way to say, you know, Bathsheba was vile. She was beautiful to his eyes. But the act that followed it, that came out of what it was that he saw, was his undoing, and he paid for that the remainder of his life and his ministry. So he fell, even though he had the commitment, which tells all of us that we could make the right commitment and fall. We desperately need God's help, and the advantage that we have today that David didn't have then is that we have the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, who comes to reside within us, not just for a moment or two, like in the Old Testament scriptures, where the Holy Spirit came on them for a specific task, but we receive the Holy Spirit, the counselor and the comforter, who comes to live within us and give us every day the counsel that we need. No, don't look at that. No, don't read that. No, don't do that. That's bad for your heart. And we could pay attention. But it's not just the commitment that we make to God and the commitment God makes to us, but I think it's also a commitment that we make to others. One of the reasons why we have done pretty well, not perfectly in our family, but we've done pretty well on entertainment is because we've made some firm won't commitments and some firm will commitments, and Bernice has been a part of my team in that. Bernice has helped me make sure that we're not just going to any show, that we're screening the shows that we watch, that we're careful in that way. And by the way, you just can't pay attention to anybody on this thing. Several years ago, we went to see Grease, and then a few years after that, we went to see Titanic. Both of them are problematic, if you ask me, with the 4:8 screen, the 4:8 filter. Why? Well, Grease is all about this girl who decides to lose her virginity. You know the reason that we went to see that? It was because a pastor at our church told us he had seen it. It was a really good show. And a few years after that, we went to see Titanic. And you know why we decided to go see Titanic? It was because a leader in our church, one of our leaders, went to see the show and came to me and said, "This is one of the best shows I've ever seen in my life." Well, did you happen to see some of what was going on in the show? You know, did you like take a break at that point or something? See, you and I got to decide, you know, what kind of commitments are we going to make? And we need other people to help us keep the commitments. Other people that are trusted that could be a part of our lives. So what's the point of this? Where do you draw the line? You've got to decide. And I think it's going to be different. I really do. I mean, sometimes, you know, even the G's aren't all that good, right? So here's a better rating. Go with a J rating. Jesus rating, okay? The J rating. Would Jesus be sitting in this theater right now? Would Jesus be clicking on this website? Would Jesus be recommending this to somebody else? Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, he goes with his mother's rating. He said, could I take my mother to this? Could she watch this with me right now? Whatever is the best for you, a J rating or M rating, you decide, okay? But if you keep a TV, and if you go to shows, and if you have a computer, you got to decide, right? You got to decide, where am I going to draw the line for God's glory, for others' good, and for my good as well? By the way, we could take care of this whole talk today. When you go home, I'll help you never go wrong in what you watch on television. Just watch golf, and that's it. Okay? That's it. Just golf, you'll be just fine. Probably spend most of your time sleeping as you're watching this show. Hey, let's just pray together, okay? Lord, thanks for the time this morning to help each other and encourage each other. And I pray that we would take serious what it is that we see in the scriptures, that we would guard our hearts because they are the wellspring of life. And Lord, the result would be that we would be people who think like you and our souls and our minds and our whole being would become more and more what you want them to be and protected from that which would harm them. Give us the will to do that. Give us the relationship with you to do that in. And for those that don't have relationship with you, we pray that even today they would take you up on that invitation to have a relationship with you forever. Ask Jesus to save them from their sin and begin this new life with him. Work in all of us in the ways that you desire. And even now, as we remember what you did for us by dying on the cross for our sins, may we do so from pure hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.